But I just want you to close your eyes and experience His love for you in this second. Just listen as He sings this to you through the Spirit. Foundation of the earth. That you thought of us and that you've planned everything in advance for us. And although we find it strange and we are unworthy, I just know that you love us. You are absolutely in love with us. We love you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Just turn to the person to your left and say, I'm loved. Amen. Isn't it? It's an idea that we just cannot fathom. That Jesus loves us. Isn't it true? Because we look at each other and we look at ourselves and we think, how can it be? I can't remember who the author was. But there's a book called The Greatest Love Story Ever Told. Anybody read that book before? We, the unworthy ones, became the worthy ones. When Jesus died and we accepted Him as our personal Savior. So I'm going to share a short word with you this morning. I don't think I've ever preached out of this particular portion of scripture before. And if I have to give it a title, I says, when the promise and the parcel does not match. When the promise and the parcel does not match. Whom of you have ever ordered anything from Takealot? Maybe I should say who's never ordered something from Takealot. Okay, let me push the boundaries. Whom of you have ever ordered something through Shein or Temu? There's a latsak marayan, taksinum. Whom of you have ever been disappointed? A lot of us. There's also a few hands. I've got a friend or a client, and I speak to him on a regular, very regular basis, and they've recent on Friday mornings, and they've recently immigrated to Australia. And for the last year and a half, he's been saying, it's not what we thought it's going to be. Life is not what we thought what it's going to be. If you go to the next slide, I think there's quite a lot of experiences in life when the picture on the brochure is not exactly the same as the picture that we are having right in front of us right now. When you think the journey is going to be first class and all of a sudden you're flying economy. All right, the next slide. When you were appointed the CEO, but you find out all of a sudden you're not working as the CEO, you're doing hard labor. The next one, when life looks completely different. Is there anybody here that can associate with that? When the Lord called you and you thought, oh my goodness, this is going to be a gospel filled with prosperity and healing and everything, and it's just not like that. When we follow the Lord, we hear the Lord. I've had these experiences where I follow the Lord with all of my heart and I believe and I got the scripture and I got the confirmation and I got everything. And I'm walking and it's not getting better. And it happens to all of us. I want to share a few thoughts this morning from the book of Genesis, Genesis 29, and let's just read that together. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. And Leah had attractive eyes. Now, you will notice that some of the translations that you might have in front of you will say she had dull eyes. This is, in my humble point or my humble opinion, the best translation. Leah had attractive eyes. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and beautiful features. It was like Miss Mesopotamia, something like that, you know. Jacob loved Rachel, so he offered, I will work 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban responded, it's better that I give her to you than to any other man. Stay with me. And Jacob worked 7 years in return for Rachel, but the years seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her. And at the end of the 7 years, Jacob said to Laban, the time is up. Give me my wife. I want to sleep with her. So Laban invited all the people of the place and gave a wedding feast. In the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. Jacob slept with her. When morning came, he realized it was Leah. Laban had given his slave, 25. He says, what have you done? Jacob asked Laban. Didn't I work for you in return for Rachel? Why did you cheat me? And Laban answered, it's not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish the week of wedding festivities with this daughter. Then we will give you the other one too. But you'll have to work for me for another 7 years. That's what Jacob did. He finished the week with Leah. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to him as a wife. And Laban had give his wife Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a slave. Jacob slept with Rachel and he loved Rachel more than Leah. So he worked for Laban another 7 years. Sounds a little bit like Days of Our Lives, isn't it? Sounds like a soap opera, but I want to put this portion of scripture in context for us quickly. In the times that this of the Hebrews, this was a common practice. It was actually a common practice for, if you had, you must remember this and keep this in mind, that a daughter was of no worth. She had no value. The only value she had was for the dowry that she could receive, that the father could receive at her marriage. All right? Now, some translations say that Leah was ugly, she had dull eyes. Some people say maybe she was blind or whatever. As far as I can see, and the commentaries that I've consulted, she had no deformity. She wasn't blind. Because if she was blind or was ugly, as some people say she was, the father would have paid, in the Eastern tradition, the father would have paid him to take her. Because she was a liability. She was beautiful. But if in the culture of the day, she had dark, or Rachel had dark eyes, and her complexion was dark. And in the Eastern culture, dark eyes, lively eyes, were very, very sought after. But the reality is she maybe had more of bluish eyes. In today's culture, people say blue eyes, you know. But, and like David had blue eyes, all right. So she wasn't fit for the culture of the day. But that made Jacob felt cheated. Now, by the way, it's not the first time that Jacob knows the feeling of cheating, eh? He comes from a lineage of cheating, where they cheat each other, especially for women. That's another sermon. But he's just, the reason why he's here with his uncle Laban is because he's just cheated his brother. You can go and read that. He's just cheated his brother. And his brother wanted to kill him, so his mom says, listen, I know this feeling, but rather go to a safe place, and then my uncle will look after you. And he gets there, and he falls in love with Rachel. She's beautiful. And what am I trying to do? I'm saying that sometimes in life, we get a package, we get a deal, we get life, and we felt we are cheated. We've actually ordered Rachel. It's like these order a bride, you know. We've ordered Rachel, we've ordered something else. When I signed up for the music ministry, I wasn't thinking I'm going to do the sound. I want to be on stage. I want to be Rachel, the beautiful one. When I signed up to sell houses, I thought I'm going to sell all the houses there on Beach Avenue. Now all of a sudden I'm selling them at another place. Or I'm not selling at all. When I signed up to be a mechanic, I thought I'm going to work on Rolls Royces. And now I'm working on Volkswagens. You get the picture. I signed up to get this beautiful wife, and I got her. But now it seems I've got a, she's just giving me a hard time all the time. When I signed up, I thought I'm going to get Mr. Universe. Now all of a sudden he's got a pot belly and he's going bald. When I signed up to have kids, I thought they're going to be a blessing. And now all of a sudden they're giving me a hard time. We get the Leahs in life all the time. And these Leahs, they have an influence in our lives. The way we think of ourselves, the way we see, we experience God in our own lives. Now, it's interesting that Leah's name means tired and weary. She's tired. My gran used to say, "Die persoon lyk der moeg en der dagen zat." Something like that. And some people just look like that. Their ministry is moeg en der dagen zat. They feel tired. They feel they wake up in the morning and they feel I can't see how I'm going to go through this day. Because the package that I have, the choices that I made, doesn't line up. I'm not with Rachel. I'm not with a beautiful one in my life. Now you can imagine the stress and the constant comparison between these two. Living in the same household, you can go and read the stories there. It's horrific. They actually barter at some time to spend time with Laban. Jacob, yeah, sorry, it was Jacob. Donkey, ek het gekyk of Fransie wakker is. Even a Mercedes can get a flat tire. All right. And not like I'm a Mercedes. But Rachel enjoyed outward beauty and favor. She was talented. When she picked up the mic, everybody listened. When she picked up the guitar, everybody danced. When she cooked, everybody was there. Her children, well, she didn't have children. But let's just say she was well-liked and loved. And for Jacob especially, she was love at first sight. But Jacob found beauty in the natural. And I think if we have to be very honest, this is the person that we would have chosen as well. The one with a beautiful appearance. The one that fits the norms of society. Remember, I'm saying Leah wasn't ugly, but she didn't fit the norms of society. Society said you had to have dark, beautiful, lively eyes. Until to this day, it's true. In the Middle Eastern countries, they look at a girl's eyes, and if they are dark, you go and look at some of the airlines, Singapore Airlines, and they have these girls with the dark eyes because it's attractive. Leah didn't fit that description. So the question is, with whom do you identify in this morning? Do you identify with Rachel? Or do you identify with Leah? I think there was a long time in my life that I have identified with Leah. Because I was never the one that was chosen. You know, when they had, okay, what's going to sports be over the school? Then they would choose the guys. I was always the last one. And for a long time, I felt very sorry for myself. And there's many, many, many examples of what you can have in your mind right now of with whom do you identify. Do you identify with Leah or do you identify with Rachel? I want to say this in this morning, and I trust the Holy Spirit to make this a reality in your life and to explain it to your spirit man. Often we do not necessarily love what God has given us. I want to repeat that. Often we do not necessarily love what God has given us. We think God has got blue eye boys. He loves some people a little bit more. They have it so easy. Their children, their marriage, their finances, their work, their everything is just so straightforward and it looks amazing. And if I compare myself to them, I'm really Leah. But God finds beauty where we do not find beauty. If you feel that you can maybe identify with Leah a little bit more than with Rachel, look at this. The Bible says that God saw Leah was less loved. Now, some translation says he hated, Jacob hated Leah. That's not the correct translation because in the New Testament, God say, or Jesus says, Vini se panse ma hatni. Who does not hate? It's not hate. It's where you have to value them less. And Jacob valued Leah less, a lot less. But the Bible says he opened her womb. Now listen to this. A woman's value was also determined by how many offspring she could give her husband, especially if it was boys. And God blessed Leah, and she had quite a number of boys. And God doesn't just find beauty where we don't, but God is attracted to brokenness. God is attracted to brokenness. And in your brokenness this morning, God is specifically attracted to that. He doesn't feel pity for Leah. He didn't do it because he felt bad for her. But he's attracted to our brokenness and our shortfalls. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more. But I just feel the Lord is saying to us in this morning, consider your calling. Consider your walk. Consider your history. Think about the history of Christianity. Who did God use to advance his kingdom? Not all of them were very wise, powerful, or of noble birth. A lot of them were broken, not well known. Do you know that the person that had a puppet show and led Billy Graham, a young boy of 6 years old, to the Lord, he doesn't remember her. He doesn't know her name. But thousands and thousands of people got saved through the ministry of Billy Graham. Not all of God's people, not all of them have their own television ministries. Not all of them have written books. Most of them are ordinary people like you and I. Not a lot of them had seminary degrees. I wrote this last night and I thought, oh, this is maybe a little bit strong. But he's actually looking for losers. He's actually looking for morons, broken people. The people who didn't get picked first. The people who were not expected to accomplish anything, so that nobody can get bragging rights for their accomplishments. The glory belongs to God and to God alone. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And I want to share this with you quickly. I think one of the foundations of this specific church is the fact that we've put a very high value on discipleship. It's not a one-man show. It's a discipleship. It's a model where we disciple each other and where each one of us is supposed to disciple somebody. And I just want to give you some context to that. When Jesus calls his disciples, they must have been shocked, to say the least. Because I want to explain it to you this way. I don't think they understood what it meant when Jesus says, go make disciples. Because the word disciples comes from the Greek word matetes, which generally means one who engages in learning through the instruction of another. It's an apprentice. Is also it's one of the closest translations for me personally for the word discipleship is an apprentice. But if I can put it in a religious context or in a biblical context, I would say one who is rather constantly associated with someone who has a good reputation or a particular set of views. That's why you say, that guy is a disciple of Jung. That guy is a disciple of Jesus. That you catch my drift? So they didn't really understood it because they were not fit to be disciples. None of Jesus' disciples were fit to be disciples in the Hebrew context. When a child grows up in the Hebrew world or in the time of the Bible, the first 5 to 6 years, sometimes up to 10, they go to school. They call it Bet Sefer. Now, Bet Sefer means house of book. And Jewish boys and girls go to this school. And it used to take place in the synagogue. And the focus was on reading, writing, and memorizing the Torah. That was the first stage of education in any Jewish child. After that, they go to Bet Talmud, and it's usually from the age 10 to 12, and now the girls is excluded, and it means the house of learning. Jewish boys would focus on studying and the oral interpretations of the Torah and the rest of Jewish scripture. At the age of 12, a boy was considered an adult in the religious sense. Now, just keep in mind when Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, he was chatting to the rabbis. Remember, his folks were already halfway back home. They were definitely not, Joseph and Maria were definitely not helicopter parents. They were a few days on their way home already, and they realized, oh my goodness, where's Jesus? He was in the synagogue speaking to, as an age of 12 years old, he was considered an adult in the religious sense. Now, out of this age, now listen to this, out of this age, at the age of 12 or 13, the rabbis would look at the gifted boys, the ones with good sense and a good understanding, and they would join the Midrash, where the focus was understanding and applying the Torah and oral tradition to the daily life in a more intense way. Study was conducted under a famous rabbi. The student's goal was become like the rabbi. Without this third stage of education, listen to this, a Jewish man could not be seen as fully educated. And if you did not make the cut at that stage in your life, what happens to you? You take up the trade of your father. You take up the trade of your father. If you were not considered to be a good discipleship candidate, you took up the trade of your father. Now, here is 12 guys. What are they doing primarily? Fishing. Didn't make sense to them when Jesus said, go make disciples. Famous rabbi, go make disciples. You've studied, and they didn't understand that. But what I'm trying to say in this morning is that Jesus was attracted to the non-gifted. He found them fishing, following their father's trade. And yet, it was on these 12 guys that he entrusted this, at 11 at the end of the day, go ye make disciples and teach them. Why didn't they went through a lot of stages. You can see some of them dropped out and whatever. But they all came back in some or other way. And if you look at the church history, you will see that the 11 and then those disciples all played very prominent roles in not only in the Bible, but also in the planting of the New Testament church. Why? Because they were finally valued. They felt they were finally valued. I want to start bringing this simple sermon to a place where we can land. And I want to say this. Leah had to change her attitude. And this is the crux of the message today. Sometimes we deal with Leah in our lives, but we still want to impress Jacob. Leah has four boys. First one is called Reuben. And she says in Genesis 29:32, she cradled her firstborn son and she named him Reuben. For she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery." Reuben means, "Behold the son." So every time she goes outside the tent, she says, "Reuben! Reuben!" Like some, "Reuben!" The intention was so that Jacob could hear, "Son, I gave you a son. I gave you a son. Please value me." Then, and she said, "Surely my husband will love me now." But he doesn't. In verse 33, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to her son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I was not loved, he gave me this one too." And she named him Simeon. Oh, Simeon. Simeon, the one who hears. And as if two sons were not enough, we read in verse 34, and she conceived and she gave birth to a son. She said, "Now at least my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons." So he was named Levi, which means attached. Now, you must remember, keep it in mind, a boy has value. And a boy that brings value to the father, that mother, she starts getting a certain grade in society. She starts getting, "Oh, that's Leah, you know. She's given Jacob three sons already." I don't think they were aware of the medical fact that it's actually the father that determines the sex of the child. But that was the thing. She became somebody of worth in the eyes of those around her. Three sons. I'll give it up. This is my son, if you don't know. Three sons. And then she has another son. And this is the crux. She names him Judah, which means praising. She explained that name by saying, "This time I will praise the Lord." Goodness, Esther, I now see it. "This time I will praise the Lord." For the first time naming in a son, she turned from expressing her yearning for Jacob's love to accepting God's love. The change in her heart is very significant. Nothing changed with Jacob. He still loved Rachel more. And there's a beautiful sermon about Rachel as well. Rachel is not the bad one yet. She also had some lessons to learn, but it's not for today. But she could change herself. She could change her focus. She could recognize the hand of God in her life, giving her significance. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. Your Leah is supposed to give you significance if you change your attitude. The most important step toward joy in a loveless situation, whether it is in your marriage, whether it is in your work, your children, your ministry, whatever it is to change our focus from what we don't have to what we have. What has the Lord blessed you with? Leah had four sons in a day when a son was everything. But she finally woke up to the richness of her situation when she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And through Leah, God used Leah to change the world. Through Judah, through his line came David. Through Judah's line came the Messiah. It was through the line of the hated wife, the blemished wife, the unwanted life, that parcel that you have, that you feel is not the right one for you. It's not what you signed up for. It wasn't part of the original negotiations. Leah was never part of the original negotiations. That loneliness, whatever you might feel, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart right now, the situations that you feel, man, this is Leah. I don't like her. God used exactly that situation to bring the Savior to us. He ushered the Messiah into this world through Leah. So we're going to end this service a little bit differently today. And I want, Rachel, if you can just put up that final slide for me. I want us to break us into small little groups quickly. Just four or five people. Just turn to somebody around you. And then say, do you most identify with Rachel? I didn't preach. I was planning to preach on Rachel as well, but I just feel I don't have enough time. But do you identify with Rachel or Leah? And how has who you are impacted your service to God or for God? And then the question that I want you to really look at this morning is, do you really believe that God can do big things through you and through our church? And if so, what are you willing to let God do through you? And what part will you play in God's kingdom? It's a lot of things. You can just choose one of those little subjects. And then I want us to pray for each other. In your small groups, quickly turn into small groups. Francie, would you come and play for us something? Just form a small little group there. Two or three or four or five people. And trust the Holy Spirit to minister you right now. Ask yourself, do you identify with Rachel or Leah? And maybe you can mention what Leah is and who Leah is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you can use a very simple word and through your Holy Spirit apply it in each individual's life. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you touch the lives of every individual, the life of every individual in this morning. That we can identify Leah in our life, and that we can turn our focus to you. And right over this building right now, you help individuals to turn their focus to you and address the situations of hurt, of rejection, the feelings of incompetence. And we want to thank you for what you have given us. We thank you that you gave us the Leah, and that you've got a plan. We worship you, Jesus. I want to encourage you. It's a very simple, simplistic word that I shared with you this morning. But allow the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to you. In this afternoon and in the week coming. And I can say from experience, it's a journey. It's not a once-off. It's a journey. It's a process where I have to continuously say, this time I will praise the Lord. And if you still feel you need the need for personal prayer, come forward or just continue in your little groups. Be blessed and experience the love and the grace and the mercy and the wonderful fellowship of the Holy Spirit in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. There'll be somebody to pray with you if you need some prayer. Just carry on in your little groups and have some coffee.
For you. Oorweldig gevoel nie, maar ek sê nou die aand